We love listening to John. John, come and share what God's been doing in your heart.
Thank you, Paul. I am a little concerned about the new microphone. Ryan said it is the best church microphone money can buy. It feeds back anytime you preach heresy. So if it feeds back and I get a concerned look on my face, you'll know why. So I would like to pray for me and for you. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, the great God of the universe. And Lord, there's so many things on our hearts and our minds, so many distractions in life. That God, I pray that we would take this moment, that we would just come and that we would sit at your feet. All those other distractions, say I can deal with those later. Lord, help us to be all here. Help us to sit at your feet like Mary and not be so busy about doing stuff like Martha, that we can take this time. Lord, that you would use your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, make us more like Christ tonight. Lord, you've been doing it all week. I pray that you would continue to do it. Lord, anything I say that's not in accordance with your word, Lord, that I would just not say it or that it would be quickly forgotten. But Lord, the things that are from you, use them in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be in the book of Galatians tonight. I've been preaching through Galatians at my church. I don't know how long. Matthew took me 5 years, so I felt like I was really rushing it. But Galatians, I've been trying to go as fast as possible, and so we're like, you know, I'm a year in and I'm like all the way to chapter 5 and I'm like, people should be impressed. But as I'm going through Galatians, it's been just a great book for us because our church was full of Marthas. We were so busy about doing things for Jesus that we weren't really spending time with Jesus. And it was a struggle, it was an effort, it was just an exhausting religious club is what it was. And so now we're going back through Galatians because I started realizing what was going on, and this is where we needed to take the people. But to get a run at the passage in chapter 5 is where we're headed. But in chapter 1, he starts out by saying, there is only one gospel. And it blows his mind in chapter 1, verse 6. It says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. You're deserting Jesus Christ, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another gospel, because he says there's some that are disturbing you. There's only one gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, based on the word of alone, to the glory of God alone. And in chapter 2, he gives this interesting story about Peter, and that he had to rebuke Peter because Peter had started to pull back from that idea. And the way I sum up chapter 2 is that even the greatest among us can be tempted and drawn into trusting in our works. Pastors are not above that. But in chapter 2:16, he finishes off that chapter by saying, man is not justified by the works of law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. He goes, we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. It is faith and faith alone that saves us. And he makes this huge transition, I believe, between chapter 2 and chapter 3. And what he's basically going to say is that our belief in our maturity in Christ, what we think about that is really kind of revealing what we're believing about our salvation in Christ. You cannot separate the process of becoming like Christ from your birth into Christ. It is either entirely by faith and a work of the Holy Spirit, or it is by flesh and works. What you think about one is what you think about the other. And they had started to believe this about their maturity in Christ. And he's like, you're abandoning the gospel by how you're trying to become more like Christ. He's like, you didn't get your eyes opened. You weren't born that way. And he's so frustrated. And like, you know, BJ and I get so worked up. It's like, are we supposed to be nice all the time? And here Paul's like, you foolish Galatians. Man, the word of God is great when you read the whole thing, you know? Jesus calls people names. You know, I'm like, yeah, you can be a jerk for Jesus too. Yes, you know? Because otherwise, you know, Brian and I have to pick a different ministry. But, I mean, this is not how you win friends and influence people. Hey, by the way, you're being a fool. And why are they being a fool? And this is chapter 3, verse 1. He goes, who has bewitched you? Somebody's got you under a spell. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And he goes, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And it's really a stupid question because they weren't even Jews. They're Gentiles. They didn't even have the law. They weren't even Jews. They weren't even going to do any of this stuff. They had gotten saved, and then the Jews had come in later. And so he's like, you didn't even have that. So it's not even really an option, but he just wants to clarify and to set it out there. He says, was it by hearing of faith or by works of the law? And he goes, are you so foolish? And I'm here tonight to tell you that there are some of you out there that are being this foolish. Having begun in the Spirit, you are now trying to be perfected by your flesh. And that's a huge transition. And he spends all of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4 comparing the work of the Spirit and the work of the flesh and how things are going to work in law versus grace. And it's all of this stuff that he compares and contrasts. And he's like, look, if you're trusting in the law for your salvation, he's just like, that's bad. Real bad. Why? How is obeying God bad? He goes, because if that's what you're trusting in, the law condemns everyone. Everyone gets condemned by the law. So why would you go to that for your salvation when its purpose is to condemn you? He goes, the law isn't bad. It's a good thing. It's the holy standard of God. And he says, that is the school teacher that drove us to faith. Because a lot of us tried it. Let me just be good enough and then God will accept me. And you might stop doing certain outside stuff, but there's a problem. You also know what you're thinking. So even if you can do the stuff, you still know what's going on in your head. And then Jesus comes along and really ruins everything. Well, I can look as long as I don't touch. Well, I can just, as long as I don't punch the guy in the face. He says, you're guilty. You're done. What's in the heart is what's condemning you. He says, plus it comes out. He's like, you're just, the law is just awful. And we get so frustrated with that standard that we can't keep it that finally we just cry out to God going, I can't save myself. You're going to have to do it. And he's like, okay, deal. And you just cast yourself on the Lord and he saves you. And so what he's talking about is Moses, the law, this is going to drive you to Abe. You know, Abraham believed God, and he counted it unto him as righteousness. So Moses' whole purpose, the law, is to drive you to Abe. But once you show up at Abe, you no need Mo no Mo. You Christians, he's like, keep going back to Moses. You don't need Mo no Mo. He goes, don't you realize how awful of an idea that is? It's voluntary slavery. I mean, I can see Paul just with the original facepalm, just like, what are you doing? And in chapter 5, verse 1, he continues his reading of how to win friends and influence people. And he's just like, you're volunteering for slavery. And he goes, don't you understand what the whole point of this is? It was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Freedom. And you're like, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to just go back and live in my jail cell. And Paul's like, the door is open. Get out of here. But he's basically saying, look, you are free to choose. So once you come to Christ, once Mo drives you to Abe, and you're there, and you're like, I believe in faith, he goes, then you are free to choose how you want to live your life. It is your choice. God is not going to make you, force you to love him. It's got to be your choice. And he says, but for those of us that live in this instantaneous world where we got to take a picture of something right now, everything right now. I was like, Amazon is waiting with the drone for what I think I might order, and I order it, and it's there before I finish my order. I don't know how they do it. It might not happen to you guys out here, but in civilization where I live, it's like the next hour it seems like it shows up. I mean, we are instant. We go to a bookstore, and they don't have it. We can order it for you. We're like, I get that on my Kindle, you know? I was like, we got to have it right now. And that is the number one problem about youth is you're not thinking about the future. What will this decision right now do? My dad used to say, don't let 3 seconds of courage ruin the rest of your natural life. Because boys all the time are like, hey, watch this. And it's still affecting them. They're 70 years old with a limp. What was that from? It was a bicycle jump that I made out of, you know. He's like, think about, play the video. My dad used to say, you're looking at the photograph. Play the video out and see what the end of this does. I'm spending all my money right now. You're an idiot. Save some of that, you know? Well, I'm going to have Doritos and Snickers for dinner every night. Have you played that video out a few years? You can't come through the doors, you know? Somebody else has to, you're going to have to go to Velcro shoes at that point. You can't talk, you know, what are you doing? Play the video out. And God is kind enough to show us the end of the video. He's like, here's the choice. You're free to choose. And I'm going to set this before you. And I'm going to play the end of the video. And he says, I'll tell you what, at the end of chapter 5, in verse 16, well, actually, in verse 18, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And in verse 19, he says, now these are the deeds of the flesh. This is what you're earning if you're going to walk in the flesh. The choice is to walk by the Spirit or walk in the flesh. And he goes, let me show you what that looks like. If you're going to walk in the flesh, here's what you're asking for. It's a fantastic list. All of us just really want this for Christmas. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Oh, where do I sign up? That sounds fantastic. I want to ruin every relationship I've ever had. Where do I sign up? And I realized as I was going through this, I always looked at these and I was like, well, okay, that's, you know, just basically means life is bad. And I flipped through. And I got to the fruit of the Spirit, and I was like, ooh, I like this one better. But I never really looked at these before. An insufferable nerd that I was, I had to, what is it? And I realized all of these are about relationships. You go back up into 13, and it's talking about don't use your freedom for the flesh. You have this freedom. Don't do that. And he talks about you're going to bite and devour one another versus loving one another and serving one another. At the end of the chapter, he's going to talk about the same thing. When you walk by the Spirit, or are you going to become boastful and challenging one another? And I looked through this thing, and it's all about relationships. And I've never looked at the deeds of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit in relation to relationships. Because it used to be just, he just put a whole bunch of sins together. Like, let me pick some of these and some of those. And just every, no, there's a reason that it's put in this order in this way. Because the very first relationship he's going to ruin is the very first relationship God made, and that's marriage. Be you married or single, he's going to mess with that. And the very first word there is porneia. If you're single, he's going to try and get you hooked on porn. He's going to get you hooked on, I don't know what the women's side of things is, Hallmark Channel? I don't know what it is, you know. But he's going to mess with your view of what a real marriage with beautiful sexual relationships are supposed to be. He's going to mess with, as soon as possible, the very primary relationship in your life. And he goes on with, you know, with other ones, and then he gets into all relationships. And he says idolatry. Now, you know, I read this before, and I'm like, I don't have any little carved Buddhas in my house. This doesn't affect me. Yeah, it does. Idolatry is anything on the throne of your heart that you love or want more than God. Anything you will sin to get or sin if you don't get. Respect can be an idol. Your spouse can be your idol. Your kids can be your idol. The fact that you have a perfect marriage can be your idol. All good things. And that's why that verse in Jeremiah, the heart is just deceitful and desperately wicked. You know, and Disney is wrong. Follow your heart. No! Thing is awful. It's an idol factory. It takes all the good desires that we have and says, but we really want those more than God. And he says, and then you get into that idea, and he says, and then it's sorcery. And I'm like, you know, I saw a Harry Potter movie once. I don't have a magic wand. Sorcery doesn't affect me until I looked at the word. Pharmakeia, where we get pharmacy, drugs. Somebody has put a potion on you, put a spell on you. Paul is basically saying, you get to the point where other people are looking at you and the actions in your life and going, are you high? Why are you doing that? And don't tell me you don't understand, because there's things in your life that you don't want to do, and then you go ahead and do them. And you're like, what's wrong with me? How come I'm doing this? I don't even understand why I'm doing this. It's like I'm under a spell. It's like I'm on drugs. It's like, what is going on? And that's because you have an idol on your heart, and that thing puts a spell on you, and you don't even seem like you're in control of your own self. You lose your mind. And then you start to think of yourself way before you think of other people. You start to hate on them. Outbursts of anger, infighting, all that stuff. Here's something fun I learned in my marriage. The whole purpose of marriage, I've discovered, is to chisel on me with like a impact driver or something, not just like a little brush and a little, yeah, he's like swinging sledgehammers at me. The Holy Spirit is in my relationship, and that's exactly what it's for. Because I realized, and I didn't like it, that if I'm fighting with somebody, both of us are walking in the flesh. Did you know that it is impossible to fight with somebody who's walking in the Spirit? They ruin it. Absolutely ruin it. You tell them they're a jerk, and they're like, oh yeah, you have no idea all the bad stuff I've done. What in particular are you talking about? Well, you did this to me. Oh, I didn't. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to. Is there anything else? Can I get you something here? I brought you a... Stop it! You know, you're ruining the fight. You can't fight with somebody walking in the Spirit. So when I'm fighting with my wife, now, even if I was right about the data, you know, which apparently that has nothing to do with a fight in marriage. It doesn't matter whether you're right or wrong. It matters whether or not you care about that other person. They won't hear anything about your data until they know you care. And you can be right all day long and be completely wrong, which is fun for my son that loves engineering. He's like, how can I be right and wrong at the same time? But now he's married. Now he gets it. So, but then you have these outbursts of anger. You do all this stuff, and then you're like, can you believe what did? And then you got to tell somebody else about it. And we gossip about stuff, and we get people on our side. Because if we're going to destroy this relationship, we at least want to make sure that, you know, somebody else is on our side. And then we just gather, and now we're factions, and now we split apart from that person, and now we got, you know, the Hatfields and McCoys, we got all this garbage going on, and, you know, I never sit on that side of the church because those people are on this, you know, and all this stuff. But the problem is, you do that the first time, it's great, because, you know, at this church, you can split with half the people. You still got, you know, 200 and some people left. You do it again, I still got 100 people. The problem is, the longer you live, guess what you do to all of your relationships? You destroy them all. I believe it was you that said, Satan has no happy old people. They're all bitter. You can go to a nursing home and go, Christian, not Christian, Christian, not, you know. You can ask the nurses. Because they've ruined all of their relationships. And then these Greek words, I don't even know that it's fit to say what the Greek words mean at the end of this thing. Carousing basically means you're a goat or a rooster. Or that dog that you go over to your neighbor's and he gets on your leg and you're real uncomfortable. You will do anything to anything that moves. That's basically what it means. And I'm like, okay, God, I'm like, I don't really know any people in the church like that. That's awful. I know some worldly people, but you're talking to the Galatian church and you're talking about that word that I'm like. And then drunkenness, and I figured out exactly what was going on. He says, if you walk in the flesh, you will destroy the most precious relationship ever, and that's marriage. Whether you're married or not right now, you're going to do stuff right now that destroys your marriage, whether you're in one or not. And then you're going to go on to the rest of your relationships, and you are going to eventually destroy them all until you are in such pain and agony because you have no relationships that now you will fake relationships and do whatever you can to numb the pain. That's what drunkenness and carousing is. It's fake relationships and trying to numb the pain. We do it with alcohol or hobbies or habits or whatever. We fake relationships all the time. Fake friends, all that stuff. Facebook's fantastic for this, you know. We can fake all kinds. I have 600 friends. What are you doing on a Friday night? You know. You don't have any relationships. If you're, what are you doing? You've got fake relationships and you're doing whatever you can to numb the pain. It's an awful, awful life. And he says, in contrast to that, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, deeds is what you earn. You get the credit for that. Fruit of the Spirit is what? It's what God is producing. And instead of destroying every relationship, guess what the fruit of the Spirit that God produces does in you? It enhances every relationship. He will produce in you a love, a self-sacrificing, agape love, where you actually love the other person more than you love yourself. I've met some of you. That'd be pretty impressive for you to love somebody else more than you love yourself. It's a great Facebook, you know, meme shirt that says Jesus loves you more than Kanye loves Kanye, you know? That's incredible, you know? And if you don't know who that is, that's fine, you know? But he produces a self-sacrificing love in you. And then he gives you joy. And I love there's a metaphor for that that means basically your heart is dancing. At all times, regardless of what other people do to you, regardless of what happens to you, your heart can rejoice. And we talked about this. I don't know how many other preachers tried to steal my thunder with this. But joy is always connected in the scriptures to a future thought. For the joy that was set before him in Hebrews 12, Jesus endured the cross. Was he like super happy about going to the cross? No, we know he prayed 3 times for it to go away. He was agony. He didn't want to go, but for the joy that was set before him, he maintained his joy, even on the cross, because he knew what was coming. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice, because we want to talk back, so he talks back first. I love scripture. Rejoice, but no. And again, I say rejoice. And he's talking about trials, and it's like, don't even be surprised about the fiery trials that come among you. Rejoice in the midst of tribulation and trials. Woohoo! Bad things happen. I'm back to the pharmakeia thing. Like, what, Paul? What? Are you high? How am I supposed to rejoice in trials? He says, but read the rest of the verses. He says, because it's producing in you. And he goes on to talk about those things. And so it gives us a joy. And God produces this joy in our heart that even though the world around us is falling down, our heart is still dancing within us. And he says, and it gives you a peace. There's no conflict in your heart. And it's basically your heart stays seated. It doesn't have to defend itself. It doesn't have to get angry. It doesn't have to have those outbursts of anger. It doesn't have to defend itself. It can just chill out. And God produces that in you because everybody else around you is getting mad at the situation and you're just like, it's all right. God's got this. And that produces in you this incredible patience. You know, Joe was talking about this earlier. I'm going to have a terrible time remembering his real last name because I called him Tapioca. Cassiopo? Okay. So Joe, Cassiopo, was talking about maturity takes time. Thank God he didn't tell me everything I was doing wrong when I got saved. I'd have quit then. He takes these big boulders out of my life, and I'm like, oh, yeah, sweet, now I'm doing better. He's like, there's kind of some big rocks here still. Oh, okay, let's get rid of the rocks. Now there's pebbles. Now I need you to sweep all this sand and get rid of your thoughts. And I'm like, this is never ending. And he's going to be revealing stuff to me my entire life. And I'm like, this is a process, and it's a slow, long process sometimes. Sometimes it has spurts. But we've got to be patient with one another. And then he uses the terms kindness, goodness, and gentleness. And I did a sermon here years ago that nice is not a fruit of the Spirit. Everybody was challenging me, if it's not nice, you can't say it. I was like, really? Jesus called people names. Jesus whipped people. Or at least he made a whip and whipped at them, you know. I was like, he's calling people names. Paul's calling people foolish. He's telling people, are you on drugs? You know, I mean, that's basically what he's asking them. And I'm like, that doesn't seem nice. Jesus goes to the woman at the well and just really ever so politely says, you're just a sinner, you know? And I'm like, and to the Pharisees? Oh, you are sons of your father, the devil. You brood of vipers. That's not nice, Jesus, you know? So I was like, I knew that was not the standard, but I looked at the fruit of the Spirit and I'm like, these all seem like synonyms for nice. Lord, are you just like stuttering here? How come all the synonyms for nice? Why can't you just say nice to them? I'm supposed to be, you know. That's not what that means. Kind means that I want what's best for you. Good means I'm willing to do something about it. And gentle means as small a scar as possible. So if I'm a knee surgeon, I'll go shoulder surgery. I'll pick on Carl. And I'm like, Carl needs shoulder surgery. That is being kind for me to want that for him. And if I'm a surgeon, the good thing to do would be to do it for him. The gentle thing to do would be to make as small an incision as possible. And I'm like, okay, but why all three, God? Why do you have to, like, you know, stutter and repeat yourself? I'm like, these poor people are writing this stuff out by hand to copy it. Don't put extra words in until you get, you know, copiers, you know? And I'm like, what are you doing? But think about what it looks like when a Christian leaves one of those three things out. What if I go up and instead of Carl, I was like, I think maybe Tom, I'm really good at shoulder surgery, and I really think Tom needs some shoulder surgery, so I'm going to go do a shoulder surgery on Tom. I'll make a real small incision, and I do surgery on Tom, but he didn't need it. That's not kind. We do that all the time. Oh, I'm an expert in this area. Let me go mess with this person's life, and I got to do this, and I got to fix this and them, and they may not. You are doing it for you, not for them. Or what if I'm kind, but I'm not good? I know, man, Carl, I really hope you get surgery. I've got the whole next week off, but I'm so worried about making a big scar on you or any scar at all. We're just not going to do the surgery. That's not good. I'm so gentle that I haven't done any good. We get that all the time. You really need to go to that person. But if I do that, I'm worried about hurting their feelings, and I'm worried about, and the Holy Spirit's like, you need to go do, you need to go talk to, I need you to, but I'm got to be so gentle, and you don't go do it. You are not being good. And then we've had the third kind of people where I'm like, Carl, you really need surgery? I've got some time tomorrow. Let's set it up. And I cut him from neck to wrist. Have you not had people in your life? They were right. You needed rebuked. And they were good enough to come to you and beat you about the head and shoulders with the scripture in a completely unloving way. They're not being gentle. But can you see now why God has, it needs to be for your good, not for mine? If I have a preference, I don't need to go confront Jason about, you know, well, the song you picked, and you know, I don't need to do that. That's about me. That's not being kind. That's being selfish. But if I see somebody actually needs something, I have to go to them, and I have to be as gentle as possible while still having an effect and getting the job done. And then he inserted one in there on me, faithfulness, and I was like, that threw me. Because I was like, faithfulness, what are you talking about? Because I always want to associate that with believing in Jesus Christ. Here he's talking about faithfulness like being faithful to your marriage. You just stick with it. You be kind to these people, and you be good to these people, and you stick with it. Don't quit on them. Did Jesus quit on you? Did he give up on you when you deserved it? No. You stick with it. But after a while of being kind and being good and sticking with it, what happens in us? A little bit of impatience comes back, and we want to bring out the big guns, and now it's time to cut him from neck to wrist, right, God? So that's where he puts gentle. He's like, you be kind, you be patient. This process takes a long time. You be good. You stick with it. You be gentle. And he says, and then you will have self-control. God will produce in you the ability to control yourself. Instead of this sorcery, this pharmakeia where I feel like I'm under a spell and I'm not really in control and I don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing, nothing else is tossing you about. You are stable. No matter what, based upon Jesus Christ, you have love and joy and peace. And then you have a patience, a kindness, a goodness, a faithfulness, and a gentleness for these ridiculously awesome relationships. And at the end, you have then within yourself that self-control that the Holy Spirit produces. It's Jesus, then others, then you. You know how we truly spell joy. And when we feel that stuff rise up in us, it's not in my notes, but it just is so important to me. This is biblical counseling, discipleship, when that rises up in us, when there's some sort of emotion, passion, either positive or negative, a craving for because I love it so, or an anger because it's not the way I want it. This is still all about me. I really have to have that, and I really don't want that. And this rises up within me. I've lost my love and my joy and my peace. And like a stupid cat, we hand the laser pointer to somebody else and say, well, could you take this and play with it for a while? And we're like, I don't know why I don't have my joy, but so-and-so did such and such, and my joy is gone. Well, you're an idiot. You gave him that power. Your joy shouldn't be based on anybody, not even your spouse or your kids. It should be based upon Jesus and Jesus alone. And until you take that log out of your own eye, figure out what's going on, what's on the throne of your heart besides Jesus Christ, you can't go do the rest of this stuff. Until you have your love and joy and peace back, you can't go deal with the speck. And that is the kind, good, and gentle. That's exactly what biblical discipleship counseling is all about. But he says at the end of this thing, you're going to have this ability to not hate yourself. Now, first people started talking about self-esteem, and I was like, isn't that our biggest problem, pride? But then they said it another way. We have a church full of people that hate themselves. And then they're supposed to love their neighbor just like they love themselves. Well, no wonder they're hating their neighbor, because they hate themselves. Until you have a peace with who you are in Jesus Christ and the ability to actually love yourself the way God made you, you can't go love other people. But it's got to be based on Jesus Christ. And so he's like, I'm going to give you these two decisions. This one is how this turns out in your relationships. This one turns out this way in your relationships. And I want to tell you, walking in the flesh requires no effort. It's just in the Denver airport, it's one of those people movers just going the wrong way. If I just stand there and don't do anything, I go backwards. I was at this great Bible conference out in Laramie for like 4 days. So I don't have to do my devotions for like a week, right? I don't need to pray or fellowship with God or even go to church probably Sunday. I mean, how many sermons have we heard? I should be good until like February to even go to church. No, that's ridiculous. But it requires, it's like Christian cruise control, you know? Just let go and let God. No! I'm just waiting for God to zap me until I feel like obeying. That ain't gonna happen. Quit it. And you're walking around weak and powerless and slave to sin, just joyless. And you're sinning. And you're justifying it. Well, my sin's not that bad. Well, yeah, but what about so-and-so? Well, Adam started that. And Eve. Adam even have the guts to blame God, the woman you gave me. Wow. You know? Or my personal favorite, and now society's favorite, victim. Well, it's somebody else's fault. The only reason I cussed at them is because they're such a bad driver. so it's their fault you sinned? It's that old illustration Paul uses where you step on the tube of toothpaste, the foot doesn't come out. They squeezed you, the ugly was already in there when it came out. And so you're earning the deeds of the flesh by not doing anything, by making no effort in your Christianity. So you decide, you know what, I'm going to make an effort. I know you've said, Pastor, it doesn't matter what you do. That's the whole point of Galatians, is that works has nothing to do with your salvation. You can't earn your salvation. You can't unearn your salvation. You are completely free to do whatever you want after salvation. True statement. He set you free. It's your choice. But you're like, but I'm miserable not doing anything, just waiting and just hoping this just automatically happens. So now I'm miserable, so it must matter what I do, Pastor. I know you said it didn't, but it must. And after all, look at all these commands in Scripture. I mean, you know, they're everywhere. So I'm going to start doing what I'm supposed to do and stop doing what I'm not supposed to do, and I'm going to try real hard. And Brian talked about that this morning. You know, do more, try harder, push more, come on. And come back next week and I'll tell you where you messed up and you can do it again. And it's just like a giant guilt treadmill. Because I study it, I pray about it, I confess it, I ask for accountability. I hate it, I even weep over it. And it doesn't work. I end up right back at Romans 7 all the time. The things I'm supposed to be doing, I'm not doing, and the things I don't want to do, I keep doing, and so I try even harder. I make my 3x5 cards and I'm sticky notes on my mirror and I got a little, you know, doulos tattoo, you know, slave, and you know, whatever. I'm doing whatever I can and it's still not working. I'm still doing the same stupid sin. And I try and I try and I try and I'm open and honest about it, and then eventually, what do we do? Some of you out there, I dare say, are depressed. Because you say, I know it says that I should be able to stop this, but I can't. And so now I'm going to start to hide it. Now I'm not going to be open. I'm not going to really expose. I'm not going to be transparent. Matter of fact, I don't know that I'm going to go to that Bible study because, you know, Sam asked some really hard questions. I'm going to go to this other Bible study where they don't ask those hard questions. Or maybe I just won't. I'm going to find a church that's not in your face so much. Or maybe I'll just quit going to church so much and I can, you know, I heard Osteen's online or whatever. You know, I can, whatever I need to do just to feel better about myself. And we hate ourselves. And I don't want anyone to know that I failed. And we live our entire Christian lives feeling like Peter after he betrayed or denied the Lord. And you go to church and you hear even more of what you're not doing right. And man, it just feels like, hey, thanks for playing. Try harder next week. And you're so frustrated because you just want to scream, I have been trying harder and it's not working. And desperately you're like, you go to conferences, you're looking for this, you know, something. Maybe there's some secret to the Christian life, to a successful Christian life. I have some great news for you tonight. It's not a secret, and he wrote it down. What you've been doing in this reverse people mover is you've really not, when you have no effort in your Christian life, obviously you're moving backwards. That one makes sense. But when I put forth tons of effort, how come I'm not going forward? Well, what would it look like for somebody to do 1,000 push-ups on that people mover? Is that a lot of effort? For me, one is, you know? But 1,000 is just a ridiculous amount of effort. But would it do me any good? No. I could try and lift a Buick or whatever while I'm on this thing. I could do whatever, but it's not moving me forward. I'm still going backwards. It's like trying to make plastic fruit and zip tie it to your branches. Aren't I a good Christian? I'm going to be over here. I'm time to be patient. I didn't punch him. Aren't I doing good, God? I was like, you killed him 27 times in your heart in a minute. But I didn't punch him in the throat. And it's like, what are you're like, but I'm trying so hard. And it seems so, you know, silly. But on the outside, we're trying to fake this thing, fool others, maybe even hopefully fool myself. But on the inside, I have some tremendous sin going on. I still have outbursts of anger. I try not to do them, you know, on the church property where a pastor can hear me, you know. But boy, when I go to work and nobody's around, oh yeah, then it just, you know. Or there's sexual sins and you're hiding them. You don't want to show up with church at a flip phone because you're just admitting as a man, if you have a flip phone, either you don't know how to run it or you can't handle internet access. I've got guys in my church with AARP phones. They got the giant numbers on them where you can dial them with your elbow. They have to, you know, I got to text you, hold on. Send, and he typed okay, you know? I'm like, I'll just call that dude, you know? But you don't want to do that because, man, if you got a flip, you're just hiding all this stuff. You got relationship sins like you wouldn't believe. Your marriage, you're just, in your marriage, you're like, you know, until death do us part. And you're like, and when was that? I'm really looking forward to Jesus because I know I can't get divorced because this church won't let me, but I'm kind of waiting for the sweet release of death here, God. If you were really honest, that's where you're at. You're not enjoying your marriage. You're not enjoying it. You're miserable. And you're putting in tremendous effort. And you're like, I'm going to be pure today. I'm going to be patient today. I'm going to have joy today. Ugh. And the best illustration I've heard lately from a guy named Kyle Eidelman. And he says, you buy a stereo system, a new one, and you got your flat screen and you plug it in up here. And then you buy your, you know, your sound system and you plug it in here. And you got your DVD player and got to have your Xbox, you know, and all this stuff. And then and you get down and there's one spot left and you're like, perfect. You know what I can plug in there? It's not working. How come it's not working? Why wouldn't that work? It's plugged in. I can't even put it in wrong. You know, it doesn't work. It's plugged in, right? It's wired. It's what? Why won't it work? It's not plugged into the power source. It's trying to use its own power to power all of the stuff. He says, that's ridiculous. You can't do that. It doesn't work. You got to get plugged into the source of the power. And even though you've made mighty, mighty efforts, and I applaud you for your efforts, they've been in the wrong direction. You are trying to produce fruit by your own efforts and your righteousness. You're trying to live your Christian life in your strength. You have been trying to kill your own flesh the wrong way. You're still going to earn the deeds of the flesh. So frustrating. And I'm and great, you want to stop sinning, but will you let God show you the right way, the only way that you can do that? And the first step is to recognize that walking in the flesh can still mean doing good in your own power. These guys weren't out committing awful sins. They were trying to obey parts of the law and do good things to impress God. It was Jesus plus we're going to add some more laws of righteousness. These guys were fair. I mean, they looked great on the outside, but they're still going to destroy their life. You can't get saved by your own efforts, and you can't be made mature by your own efforts. But you ask me, Pastor, I've tried not trying. That doesn't work. I tried trying, and that doesn't work. What do I do? Fantastic question. How do I live that victorious Christian life? And Galatians 5 tells us the answer when he says, walk by, this is chapter 5, verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. He doesn't say they'll go away. Oh Lord, if I could be wrong about one doctrine, I wished it was that. There are churches out there that preach that you reach a level of perfection where you don't sin anymore in this life. Man, I wished I was wrong. That would be fantastic. I got to wait to die or Jesus comes back till I don't have any more desires of the flesh. They're always going to be there. And we as Christians are over here focusing on our desires of the flesh and just trying to push them down in our own strength. Trying to kill the desires of our flesh, trying to make them go away. And John Piper's entire ministry is basically, look, it's not that your desires over here are too strong, it's that your desire for Jesus Christ is too weak. If we would desire Jesus Christ above all things, I want him so bad that that's not an issue for me. If I'm hungry, and you left like, you know, I don't know, like a grape or some sort of fruit here, I'd be like, all right, I'm hungry, I'll eat that. But if you left that and over here was like a plate of bacon and chocolate, that thing's going to go bad before I ever touch it. Why? My desire for this is so much stronger that this isn't even an issue anymore. Did the grape go away? No, but it's sure not tempting. Why? Because I'm over here. And that's what he wants you to do. Walk by the Spirit, and these things, you just will quit doing them. You'll not even want to. And God's going to add to that. Let me show you what the decision outcome is. Now, in this one, it's actually bad. You know, what I strongly desire actually ends up bad, and this is really what I should eat. But in the desires over here that I'm talking about, that's just the best illustration I had. When I desire this, he's like, when you desire God and you walk by the Spirit, this is what happens in your life. And when you make that choice, that's what happens in your life. Let me play the end of the video for you. And so you ask, how do I walk by the Spirit? Another great question. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, I don't have the time. But basically what it equates, the filling, being filled by the Spirit, is letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Sam talked about it earlier. If you really want joy in your life, you have to be in the word. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's not data. It's not reading for 5 minutes. Or you know, I'm really spiritual. I've read for like 15 minutes. It's not memorizing some. It's not praying some. It's not just getting to know the word of God, but it's getting to know the God of the word. It's this life of praying without ceasing. It's having truth and doctrine just engulf your whole life. It's getting up and spending time with God like your life depends on it, because it does. Spurgeon talked about he wanted his people so full of the Bible that you cut them and they would just bleed Bible. Facebook has changed it to a mosquito, when they bite you, flying away, singing there's power in the blood. But we want you so engulfed in Jesus Christ and the gospel all of the time. But guess what? That is where the effort should go. We as Christians have been playing whack-a-mole, like, I got to stop that, stop that, stop that, stop that, stop that, stop that. When we haven't, and we've been doing all of this effort in the wrong spot. The work comes, the effort comes, the maximum effort, the battle, the fight, the marathon is to develop our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then you can apply it. It's the hard work of getting down to the heart of the issue. See, when you sin or you don't want to sin, it's a heart issue, not a flesh issue. I was telling earlier that I had someone text me and said I'd taken the Lord's name in vain. Is this part of the unforgivable sin? What do I do? I've confessed it. I've repented, but I still, something's wrong. And I was like, you've only confessed part of the sin. And she's like, what do you mean? Something was going on in your heart. You see, Jesus says, Proverbs says, the whole Bible says that the relationship with Jesus Christ is a heart deal, not an outside deal. I don't care if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. I want your heart. And in the Old Testament, he says, I don't care whether you sacrifice or not. Does he? Yeah. Because he commanded it. But he's like, what I want is a broken and a contrite spirit. I want the inside. Because when that happens, what happens on the outside? You'll go do the sacrifices. He's not worried about the outside, because he knows if he gets the outside follows. And so when Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. And we're all out here trying to gather our words and stuff our, you know, words back in our mouth instead of dealing with the heart. It's the same stupidity as just clipping the weeds in your garden. I don't know why they keep coming back. The root's still there. You got to get in there and figure out what's going on the inside. And once you fix the heart, guess what? The sinning's not a big deal. It goes right away. You apply scripture and truth to that. And then you walk by the Spirit and you just don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it's an amazing process. I'll give you an example. Just like, you know, the Hulk in the Avengers thing, his little secret was what? He was angry all the time. I was angry all the time. My life verse was be angry and sin not. Didn't read the rest of the chapter where it says put away all anger. No, we won't get that far. Just be angry and sin not. And I was always trying not to yell at my wife. Constantly. And I was like, well, I'm just allergic to stupid. And then she did, and that's why. And then she didn't, and that's why. And I was just constantly angry and then yelling at my wife. You know what I did? Well, through a circumstance of events, and God basically pummeled me into a situation, and God did in my life. He showed me that it was a heart issue, not a mouth issue. Why are you angry? And I figured out that I was one of those, I want people to like me. I've been overweight and insecure my whole life, and I lived for other people's approval, and she wouldn't praise me. And I was like, well, she's supposed to praise me. I mean, wife's at least supposed to be their husband's cheerleader, you know, thank him for hard work and stuff. And so I was right and wrong at the same time. And I was like, why? And then the counselor actually was about ready to give up on me and tell me not to come back. I mean, when he talks about I'm a stranger, some people made me their pastor. But anyway, he was about to give up on me and say, don't come back. But the Holy Spirit moved in my heart and says, you are asking your wife to worship you. And I was like, ooh, that sounds bad. Because I'm pretty sure there's a few verses that say, I don't know, like Jesus in his temptation, that you shall worship the Lord your God and him alone shall you worship. I will not give my glory to another. I was wanting my wife to worship me. Really, in my heart of hearts, what I wanted is I came home, I worked a 14-hour day doing construction. Could I sit in bring me my royal slippers, fan me, feed me grapes, and tell me how awesome I am? I really did kind of want to worship. It sounds stupid when you say it that way, but there's a few of you guys out there going, yeah, and could she rub my feet while she's at it? That sounds... You want her to worship you. And all of a sudden, I figured out my problem was that my idol was respect. It was being worshipped. And once I realized that, and then instead of being angry and sinning not, and don't yell, and don't let any perverse words come out of your mouth, those weren't my verses anymore. My verses were, you should give glory to God, and you know, I'll not give my glory to another. You shall worship the Lord and him alone. And now when I started applying that to my heart, I could confess that sin. Guess what? I wasn't angry anymore. You know how much easier it is not to yell at somebody if you just get rid of the anger? And all of a sudden, she's doing stuff and I'm being patient. And I'm like, what just happened? And she's like, I don't know. Who are you? You know? And I'm like, I think that was Jesus, because that wasn't me. And that's exactly, and then I started to understand. Oh, that's what he's talking about. Abide in me and I'll produce the fruit. Quit trying to zip tie all that stupid looking plastic fruit on your branches because you're just ridiculous. And I have to come along and cut them off anyway. And he says, just abide in me. And I'll give you all the joy and the love and the peace and the relationships and the self-control. I'll do that in you. But you have to abide in me. You need to put all of your effort, instead of playing whack-a-mole, into your heart and where you're at with God. Now, I say all that to say this. They asked me, this is the gospel and how we do it as church leaders to reach into the world. Because what you're going to be doing when you're doing that is not spending your time in prayer with your list for Santa Claus. Fix this, give me this, give me this, give me this, take this away. You're going to be spending your time with the creator of the universe. You're going to be fellowshipping with him. You're going to be talking about the gospel. You're going to be like, I can't believe you loved somebody so unlovely. And then somebody's unlovely to you, and it's not a problem to pass that along. You forgave the unforgivable. I murdered your son, God. I put him on the cross. It was my sins. I was crying out in the crowd, crucify him. I was your enemy. and you sacrificed your only son for me. But this guy cut me off in traffic. It doesn't even compare to what you've done, and you've been forgiven. Somebody can owe you a ton of money. You can do this. He's like, just be defrauded. You don't pass along what you've been given. But if you're spending all of your time in the gospel and in Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he's done for you and who you are and what you deserve and what you've done, and you're just blown away that he even hasn't just struck you dead, let alone is blessing you ridiculously. Man, and you spend your time in prayer like that, two things are going to happen. First, the gospel is forevermore on your mind, all day long. It's not a door you walked through 2 years, 10 years, 30 years ago. It's a path that you're walking. It's a mindset. It makes a difference in every moment of your life. But the second one is, you're going to actually have power over sin now. And I'll tell you why that's such a big deal. Because when we're walking around as defeated Christians, unvictorious Christians, fake Christians, Christians that aren't really living a victorious, gospel, sin-destroying life, we're preaching to the world a really warped gospel. Because what we're basically telling them, if we were honest with ourselves, is, hey, if you don't have enough guilt and condemnation out there, come join our church. We've got extra. We can tell you a whole bunch of stuff that you didn't know that you were doing wrong, and we can add it to you, and we'll have new stuff every week. And we'll ruin your fishing and hunting trips because you got to come back to town on Sunday mornings. We'll cut them right in half. Oh, and you thought you're going to keep all your money? No, we'll take some of that too. And it's going to be awful. We're going to make your life worse now, but at least you don't have to go to hell. Now, granted, that would still be worth it, right? If Jesus came to you and said, here's your choice, worst life on earth ever as a human being, but you don't have to go to hell, or you can have things pretty good for 70 years, but you have to go to hell. Still sign me up for this, okay? Don't get me wrong. But Jesus promised us three things with what he did in the gospel. One, he would remove the penalty of sin. Two is that he would give us power over sin. And three is that eventually, when we're in his presence, we will be free from the presence of sin. We're free from the power of sin. We're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from, eventually, the presence of sin. We're free. But we're walking around like slaves. And it's so much harder for the world to believe point one and point three when they see point two isn't true in your life. If you will live a victorious Christian life, it will just excite you to no end. Man, I can be patient with my wife. Why? It's not me. I don't have to work it up anymore. God's doing that in me. Man, I can do this. I can do this. I have joy no matter what happens. I mean, this is basically the reason people do drugs. They want to feel good in the midst of a rotten situation. That's offered to us constantly. And if we can live like that, people will see our good works and glorify our God in heaven, as it says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. That's what I want you to do. Show forth your good works before men. And they'll say, I want that. How do you, what is it? I want that. I want that victory in my life. I want to be free from being slaves. I want to be free from being under some sort of spell where I don't even know why I'm doing what I'm doing. I want to have some control in my life. I want joy and love and peace. And we're like, yeah, I've got it all. It's awesome. Come join us. Well, how do you get it? Well, let me tell you. You have to give your life to Jesus Christ because he gave his life for you. And he says, and you can have it all. You can be free from the penalty of sin. You can eventually be free from the very presence of sin. And right here and now, you can be free from the power of sin because it was for freedom that he has set you free. And you know what the crazy thing is? When you do that, when you live this kind of life and you're just focused on the gospel, guess what you do? When you're thinking about what God, who God is and who we are and what he's done for us and what we did, you know, and you're just amazed. And you are just loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he is producing in you a self-sacrificing love for other people where you are doing what's best for them. And you are loving your neighbor more than you're loving yourself. And guess what? You've just fulfilled the entire law. The law is summed up in those two commandments, to love your Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. You won't have to be trying to do all of these things. They will just be happening in you because I've spent the majority of my time abiding in Jesus Christ, living in the relationship, focusing on the gospel all the time. And man, I'm telling you, that will make a tremendous difference in how we share the gospel. Because now you're like, man, I know you're suffering. I know this, but you can be free. And you can be free from you can be free. And then because that's the goal for Jesus in our life, is we're just free to do whatever we want. And when we're abiding in Christ, guess what? You can do whatever you want to do. And God uses it for our good and his glory. And it glorifies God. And you're just like, wow. And Psalm 37:4, Paul read it the other morning. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will grant you the desires of your heart. It's all over Scripture this way. And I'm telling you, I was there for so long. I'm begging you, if you have enslaved yourself by putting so much effort into your religious aspect, even in this church, which would seem impossible, but I did it here. Of course, I'm a little more stubborn than some. But I was depressed. I was hiding stuff. There were some problems because I was trying to mature myself in the flesh. And I was just frustrated. And I was hiding stuff, and I wasn't free. If that's you tonight, I'm begging you, confess that as sin, that you've been trying to do this in your strength, that you haven't put all of your effort into abiding in him like you should. But start today, start right now, and think about the gospel day in, day out. And I'm telling you, you will be amazed at what God does in you. It's awesome. It is truly awesome. And instead of being hit and miss in my life now, it's more and more consistent. And it's addictive. I'm like, I can't wait. And now I'm getting to be one of those crazy people where like, ooh, a trial. Sweet. God's going to do something else. And people are looking at me like I'm on the pharmakeia, you know? And I'm like, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. This is another opportunity for me to glorify Jesus Christ. It's another opportunity for me to suffer, you know, with him and for him. It's another opportunity for me to see him working through my life in a powerful way. And I just can't wait because I don't know who's on the throne of my heart when everything's going smooth. But when I get squeezed and Jesus comes out, giddy up, you know, that's awesome. And I want more of it. And I want more of it. And I hang out, you know, like rub on, you know, Bill while he's singing. He's not noticing, trying to get some on me, you know, I want more of it. And I'll finish with this because I want that those guys around me, and you've got them here. Don't be afraid to go to them and say, I've been trying and I'm frustrated and I'm hiding stuff. Find some people, ask for some help, ask them to help you find out what's on the throne of your heart. Because on paper, it's Jesus Christ. You've signed the doctrinal statement, you know, yeah, it's Jesus. But practically, it's something else. And man, when you kill that root, those weeds go away. And I tell you what, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. So please don't take 20-some years to figure it out. I'm begging you. Do it today. And you will just be amazed at the gospel that you will be able to share with those around you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for showing me what was going on in my own life, in my own heart. God, I still want to repent of doing so much for so long in my own strength instead of spending that energy developing a relationship with you. God, if there's some here tonight that don't know you at all, Lord, help this to be the night that they give up control, that they yield their life to you, that they believe in you. But God, for those of us that are Christians that are being foolish and trying to mature in Christ in our own efforts, convict us of how foolish that is. Help us to just figure out that we just need to put our efforts mostly and entire just into abiding in you. And then you will produce the fruit in our lives instead of us trying to fake it. Do this for your glory, that we might share a gospel that has all three points, and that we could show them that they could be free from the penalty, free from the power, and free from the presence of sin in Jesus Christ. Amen.